Appreciate all the...
beautiful music of our choir. Thank you for lifting our hearts in worship. In the Gospel of Luke, the passage we are going to read is a turning point in the ministry of Jesus. And he's going to face himself towards Jerusalem, where he will eventually go. And beginning at verse 51, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. And as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." And Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back to it is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Let me lead us, please, as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, these are words that we could find quite unsettling, and certainly they are challenging to us. They confront us when we're comfortable. They edge us on when we're in a rut. They say things to us that we would prefer not to hear. And yet, these are the words of our Lord's mission. These are the words of discipleship. So we pray that as we come to them today, that we will open our hearts to them and let your Spirit do some work in us so that we shall be on the path of discipleship that indeed you have called us to be on. And that we would look like the kinds of disciples that you desire in this world. So we thank you for your goodness, your patience with us, your grace among us, your love overflowing to us, even as you perform surgical discipleship procedure on us. And we give our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we talked a little bit about God's vision. And basically, it comes down to this, just to keep things in perspective. God's work in the world is a movement. It's not a building. It's a body that is a movement. It's not a monument. It is a movement of God's Spirit that does all kinds of things in people's lives. It is a movement that's not contained in the church. It is a movement that flows through the church. The church just happens to be God's primary instrument in this movement. And so when we talk about vision, part of the beauty of this thing is that because of God's Spirit moving among the lives of His people, there are times in our lives, in your life, when you feel like, you feel very strongly that God is calling you to do something. God is urging you to do something. It's like a burning fire in your heart, and you feel like this must be what Moses felt like, or in Abraham, because something has just got me all inside, and I feel like this is what God wants me to do. Here's the beauty of a church that realizes it's part of a movement. When we consider ourselves as people on a movement of God, then we have a lot of freedom and a tremendous amount of latitude to pursue the dreams and the passions that God gives to His people, because He does that to advance his movement. He doesn't do this just to pastors or to staff. He embraces all of us people. And there's no telling who he's calling out or what group he's calling out. And when he does so, a church that understands itself as a movement of God can say when it happens within us, when it happens among us, we can affirm each other, we can encourage each other, we can pray for each other, we can love each other, we can serve with each other, and as people come and say, God is doing this in my life, then the movement of God, far bigger than the church, gets traction and starts making its way into the community and into the world. Another part of this discussion is a discussion about mission. What is the mission? And the truth is, the mission could be condensed into a very simple statement, a statement made by Jesus himself. And I bet that you could already jump ahead of me and tell me what that mission is. So if you could put it in a handful of words, what is the mission to which we have been called to together? What is that? I think. I'm not sure if I heard it. I think I did. So I'll give a good running start at it. To make disciples. Now, this is what Jesus is doing in this passage. You would think, or I would think, that Jesus would give anything to get a great deal of people to follow him. If I were Jesus, I would have bent over backwards to get as many people to follow me as I possibly could. And so Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem, and he's been ministering up in the northern part of Galilee, and on a map he has to go through a town called Samaria, which basically consists of half-breed Jews. And there's always been tension. There's been racial tension there through the years. But he's got to go through that village, and he's been there before. He's got to come back down from the north and go through that village because he is headed straight toward Jerusalem, and he is only days away from his death, from his crucifixion. And he knows what his mission is, and he's got his eyes focused on his mission. He has his heart focused on a mission. And so he begins to make this last journey. And I know he could probably take out the map and skirt around Samaria and not hear it. He could probably just say, you know what, I know what they're going to say. They're not going to understand that I'm on a mission. They're going to think I am slighting them in some way. I'm not paying attention to them. They're going to think that I really don't care about them, that all of this talk about God loves everybody equally and that we're all made in the image of God, that all of that at the end of the day really doesn't mean all that much. That was just fodder for great sermons. And so it would just be a lot easier to go around a place where I know there's going to be some controversy. I know there's going to be some discussion. I know people are going to get a little upset. And again, if I were Jesus, I would have done it. I would have gotten out the map. I would have left a day early, and I would have gone around the city. But Jesus didn't. He has journeyed right into the city. And the truth is, the Samaritans were probably very excited. They'd seen him before, and he had been good to them, and there had been good fellowship. They probably had some great meals together. Jesus had reached out to them. He had spoken to them. He had healed some. And I mean, there's some great things and stories that happened. And I'm sure that as Jesus was approaching this village, this town, that the word was getting out, and people said, Jesus is coming. And good things happen when he comes. He's coming down from the north, and Jesus gets into Samaria. But he doesn't do what all the Samaritans thought he was going to do. He doesn't hang out in their homes. He doesn't stop to try to get a crowd. He doesn't preach on the wayside. He doesn't visit somebody who is sick. He doesn't raise the dead. He doesn't feed the poor this time. He doesn't do any of the stuff that they thought Jesus does. Because he was on a mission. A mission that would lead him right to the cross itself. And as Jesus began to cut his way through the village or the town of Samaria, people got a little ticked at him. Well, this isn't like him. Usually he has time on his hands, but look, he's just put us off to the side. He's just using us to get on to the people that he really loves. He's just walking through our town. He's just walking on our ground. He's just getting our food just to make it to the place where he really wants to go. He doesn't want to hang out with us. Maybe he just wants to go to Jerusalem. He wants to hang out with full-blood Jews. He wants to hang out in the shadow of the temple. He wants to go to a religious service. He wants to go to Jerusalem. And so now that we know how badly he wants to go to Jerusalem, look at us. Second-class citizens, well, it's all come out. We always knew we were, and now he's proved it. And we had hoped that he had put this discussion to rest. But when it comes down to it, his true colors have come out. He just wants to get through us to get to them. And Jesus knew all this was going on. He knew what the hearts of the people were. He knew what their conversations were like. He knew why they were upset. He knew what the street talk was about. He knew what people were going to talk about when they sat down and ate their dinners. And Jesus had walked right through them. But he had no other idea. He had no other way to approach this thing than to stay on mission, to stay on a mission that would lead to his death. For he himself was doing what all disciples do. We usually don't think of Jesus as a disciple. But he was doing what all disciples do. As a matter of fact, earlier, Jesus said, and I'll implore your help, Jesus said, take up what and follow him? Are you sure he didn't say, take up your Bible? Are you sure he didn't say, take up your church steeple? Are you sure he didn't say, put on your Sunday clothes? Are you sure he didn't say, bring a picture of your favorite televangelist? Yeah, that one you're sure of. He said, of all things, he didn't say, bring your baptismal certificate and follow me. He didn't say, take up your church membership and follow me. He didn't say, bring your Sunday school quarterly and follow me. He just said, take up your cross and follow me. And it's probably no wonder that in the passage we read just a few moments ago, as people start, you know, they heard that, they come up to him and say, hey, we want to follow you. And he says, all right, here are the terms. I don't even know where I'm going to spend the night tonight. Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And then Jesus looks across the way, hey, would you follow me? And I imagine that the person to whom he said, that's it, I don't know, you know, what's in the contract? What does it say? What do I have to do? And then somebody else came up to him. They said, look, we've had a death in the family. We're going to have a death. You know, my dad is very, very ill. He's not going to live all that long. So let me go home and take care of things. Let me say goodbye to the family, and I'll come follow you. And I thought all my life that Jesus was pro-family. And what did Jesus say to this guy? Let the dead bury their dead. But you come and follow me, and if you don't do so, then you're not fit for the kingdom of God. I'm going to tell you the truth. That kind of rattles me a little bit. Several years ago, my father passed away, and I was there almost every day at the hospital. Every time I could be, I sat for long hours and took my work with me. And, you know, and I would wonder if Jesus would come in the room and say, Brian, you know, if you're really going to be a disciple, you know, they got medical professionals to take care of him. You go out and do what it is I've called you to do. And this can be kind of unsettling stuff. But here's the point of it. When we follow Jesus Christ, we're not following him to be in a parade. We're not following him just so we can say we're good doers of religion. We're following him with our crosses, and a cross is good for one thing. It's an instrument of death. And when it comes to the mission, it all comes down to this. The mission is to make what? And you can't make one of those things without a what? Without a what? You get it? The mission is to make disciples, and you can't make them without a cross. That's the mission. That's why we had rather do religious things, because we can do a lot of religious things without a cross. Did you know that? We can do a lot of religious stuff without a cross. But we can't be disciples without a cross. And that's the difference between a religious monument and a powerful movement. If we want to be a religious monument, that would be easy. We can do that. If we want to be a movement, we have to get our crosses out, because we'll surely die on them. Now, all of that might sound a little somber and bleak, because you're thinking, hold it, I thought we even read verses today, and I loved it, from John 6, where it is the bread of life. And I thought that he came to give us life and to give it to us what? More abundantly. Hold it. Now, you've switched gears on me, haven't you? I thought that this whole thing was, you know, he's the bread of life, and we're going to eat, and we're going to feast, and we're going to have forgiveness, and we're going to have abundant life and all of that. And all of that is quite true. But here's the deal. Probably the deal breaker for a lot of people. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ is taking up your cross to follow him. What he's asking you to do is to live a certain kind of life that can only be lived by a certain kind of death. Does that make sense? You have to be willing to live a certain kind of life that only comes about by a certain kind of death. And if you're willing to have the certain kind of death, to live the certain kind of death, then you can experience the certain kind of life that he talks about. We think we can go from here to the outback without going through the intersection. I would wish I could just transport myself from here to there and sit down in order, and then transport myself back before the bill comes. That would be fine with me. That's the way we think about discipleship. Here I am. I want the abundant life. I'm going to sit down and eat. I'm going to place my order. This is going to be great. And then we transport ourselves somewhere else. Here's the deal. Jesus simply says, if you're going to follow me, and I want you, nobody wants you to have this kind of life, this abundant life like Jesus does. Nobody wants you to have it more than he wants you to have it. All he's saying is this: the way to that kind of abundant life is right in front of a cross on which you die, and praise God, on the other side of the cross is the life I'm talking about. But you have, as a disciple, you have to take up your cross and die. And here is the beauty of the gospel to me. It is in dying that we actually discover the joy and the power and the beauty of the resurrected life. We talk as if only people who die physically get to have the resurrected life. That's not the way Paul wrote. That's not the way Jesus talked. Did they not write and talk about it as if it was an experience and a reality that we could have in our life right now? Sure they did. So how does something like that most of us think is just a far-off thing,
And it will happen, you know, I don't know, maybe the moment I die or my next breath will be in heaven or however you picture all of this. Here's the thing. Back up the train. Listen to Jesus. Take up your cross and you get that life right now. You get the resurrection now, but it's a resurrection that comes through a cross. You get the life now, but it is a life that comes through death. Discipleship is nothing other than a certain kind of life that comes by a certain kind of death, and that is the death on the cross as you carry yours in following Jesus Christ. Now, we're not here to make good church members. We're here to make disciples, are we not? The two different things. If you want to make good church members, well, I mean, I know churches that when they do things like this, I mean, the top-end churches, they give away free cars. Do you think we're going to give away a free car? I don't think so. Not unless I'm the only name in the hat. We're not here to make good church members. We are here to make disciples. And it cannot be done without this. This is what Jesus left us with, so that it would always be a forever reminder that we are here to make disciples. That is our mission. Most churches tend to think, and I thought for many years, that you have a church and then the church comes up with a mission and they do the mission. Flip this thing around. Talking about upside down kingdom, here's a good one for you. Flip it upside down. The church is not an institution which advances a mission or has a mission. The mission is something that comes from the heart of God, and the mission is something that just happens to have a church. It is not a church having a mission. It is a mission that has a church. Which one's bigger? The mission. Which one goes on for all of eternity? The mission. So flip it around. I mean, this is like doing a full 360. We're not a group of people called a church that has a mission. We have a God who has a mission, and the mission so happens to have a church. And we're in it. So the mission is not something that we manage with our hands, that we place in a box, that we list among other things, as if the church does, let's just say 10 things, and one of those things is missions, because we often talk about missions. Let me just encourage us to think about the language for a moment. Let's not talk about missions per se. Let's just talk about God's mission, because when you have God's mission in hand, the missions part will get done. It will be taken care of, but it all starts with taking up our cross, following Christ. That's the mission. And once the mission is taking place among the people of God, worldwide missions just happens. But the heart of it is the mission. And that's what we're called to be and do. And the people who do that are called disciples. The people who do that are called disciples. Find it a little interesting that when Jesus went out to gather a group of individuals to be disciples, he would make disciples out of these particular men. I don't know how the conversation in heaven went down. I don't know if Jesus said, all right, so I'm supposed to have a movement. God said, yeah, you're going to create a movement. Jesus said, all right, I get it. Now, how many people, how many thousands of people do I get? And I can almost imagine God saying, hey, you get 12. And Jesus said, I get 12? Oh, yeah, make sure to pick one who's just not going to work out for you, too. And so however it comes down, when Jesus is going after some individuals and make disciples of them, for whatever reason, I have my suspicion, but for whatever reason, he went out and got 12 individuals, none of whom, to my knowledge, were religious people. None of whom were church members in good standing. He went out and grabbed some guys. And when he had his first meeting and all 12 were present and he looked into their eyes, even he must have thought to himself, my goodness, what have I done? Let's scrub the 12. I just need another group here. This is going to be a movement group. And yet he could see so much deeper than that. He knew that in their future would be a cross that would make them the kind of disciples that God would use to change the world. He knew that. And he invited them into his life. He invited them to a certain kind of death that would lead to what? A certain kind of life. And he didn't have a discipleship class and say, look, on Monday nights we're going to do discipleship. He didn't go online and get the best discipleship material that was out there. He didn't get a DVD by a famous somebody other to do discipleship. Because discipleship is none of that stuff. All of that stuff can be helpful. But discipleship is a certain kind of what? Life. Every moment, every breath, every day, it's a certain kind of life that flows out of a certain kind of death. And you cannot program this stuff. No more than you can take love and put it in a bottle. And hand it to somebody and say, I love you. It's the way you live. So we come to celebrate these elements today. And as we do so, this is the gift, this is the memorial, these are the elements that Christ has given to us, to those of us who follow him, to remind us that as we take the bread and as we take the juice, we are renewing our memory. We are re-engaging our understanding. That we are a people who are willing to live a certain kind of life that flows through a certain kind of death. Let me lead us, please, as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you today for these words of Jesus. I thank you that they are the kind of words that have sharp edges to them. They're the kind of words that have piercing effect on all of us. They're the kind of words that reveal our hearts. They're the kind of words that strike at some of our popular notions of church or religion. They're the kind of words that stop us. They're the kind of words that make us think about things in a different way. They're the kind of words that at the end of the day call us to a certain kind of life by way of a certain kind of death. Father, we are a people, we are a church family that desires to be a group of disciples, part of a movement that changes the world in which we live. So as we take these elements today, we are reminded of a certain kind of death, a death that happened one day years ago. And the life that flowed out of that death. As we hold the bread, we shall remember the body of our Lord. As we drink of the cup, we shall be reminded of the blood that flowed as he is pierced and spat upon. A certain kind of death that led towards a certain kind of resurrection. It gave birth to a certain kind of movement in which the cross is still our primary symbol, is still the way to go. And we are invited to come to that just now.
So let us come with prepared hearts to receive a certain kind of death this morning. It leads us to a certain kind of resurrection life that we find only in Christ, in whose name we pray.